Our second reading comes from 1 Kings chapter 19, part of the story of Elijah, the prophet. Let us listen together for the word of God. At that place, he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we would hear your voice. We pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are you uncomfortable yet? I am. Rick's probably panicking, thinking he's supposed to play something. You're wondering, did he forget his notes? Is he panicking? Something is clearly wrong. We're not comfortable with silence, especially when we're around other people. Have you ever heard of such a thing as a comfortable silence? We always speak of uncomfortable silences. And it's true, if you're sitting around a table with friends or with family and the conversation's going and then it stops, that's fine for a few seconds. But any more than that, you start to feel pressure to rescue this conversation, pressure to say something, to step into the silence. Or maybe you get on an elevator for a long ride and there's just one other person in there and it's just awkward, so you pull out your phone and you just stare at your phone to make it to your floor, or you have coffee with a friend, and the conversation wraps up, and you walk out the door, and you say your farewells, and then you turn to go to your car, and you both walk in the same direction in awkward silence, because you've already said goodbye. We're not comfortable with silence, and our culture as a whole doesn't favor silence either. It's not often that our culture, our society, is praising the virtues of the introvert, the cautious, the careful thinker. Usually we praise people for their charisma, their confidence, their boldness, these traits that we associate with extroversion, with speech, with a forward personality. And in the world of social media, the people who have high profiles are the ones who never stop talking, who are always posting about this or that. They're the ones with the followers, not the quiet ones. This is not true in other parts of the world, but it certainly is true here in the United States. And I would go out on a limb and say that some of us are probably not all that comfortable with silence even when we're alone, never mind when we're with other people. But don't worry, it's okay. There are so many ways to avoid silence now. We can leave the TV on in the background. Cable companies, when they advertise their services, it tends to be the way they present a family in the house, and every family has their own screen, and in every room, their own screens playing their own entertainment. There is noise and sound all around. It's so easy to avoid silence. We can listen to music at home, at work, when we're doing yard work, when we're in the car. there's no need to bother ourselves with silence. Why are we so afraid of silence? Why am I so afraid of silence? Just this morning, I was filling some silence with a podcast, a radio program, and it was talking about running. And this had nothing to do with religion or prayer or anything. And this guy who's talking about running says he encourages people to leave their headphones at home. Because when else do you get to escape the noise, the constant inputs that we are surrounded by, that we are literally swimming in today? Why is silence so awkward and so uncomfortable? Why does it have such power over us that we try to keep it at arm's length? Often when I'm counseling a couple before their wedding, I'll talk with them about communication and conflict resolution. I'm sure you have no issues with those things at all in your marriages. I don't in mine, I can tell you. That's a joke. Anyways, one of the things I'll often share with couples in this conversation is a metaphor that was that was shared with me a while back from a marriage and family therapist. And he talked about relationships having a turtle and a tornado. And the turtle is the one who, by nature, is quiet, less likely to share their honest thoughts and feelings, and more likely, when the going gets tough, to go inside their shell for comfort and protection. And then there's the tornado, and the tornado is the one who is much more likely to share their feelings, much more likely to be expressive, much more likely to just say what comes to mind without stopping to think first. This dynamic exists in many, many relationships. Maybe, I would guess, even in your own. And so there is a prescription for both the turtle and the tornado in a relationship. It's not just one person who is the problem in that dynamic. It's a normal dynamic. And the prescription for the turtle is to come out, right? To be more expressive, to share more willingly, to be willing to do what's a little uncomfortable or maybe not so natural for them, to speak up a little bit more. And the prescription for the tornado is to hold back a little bit. Not always, but sometimes. To make room for the other person. To give permission for that person to enter in, to speak up, to share their thoughts and their opinions and their feelings. And perhaps most important, it is for the tornado to be silent sometimes. Because silence can be an open door. Silence can be an invitation, a space that is created for the other person to come out. In the mid-17th century, the Quaker movement was founded. It was an offshoot of the church, the Christian church, Protestant church in England. They were known as dissenters. They didn't think that the Church of England was correct. They had a very different perspective on what the church should be. They had a radical understanding of the priesthood of all believers, that every person, every believer is a priest. Every believer has authority in the life, in the common life of the church. And they felt that that was what the original church was. And so they had a very common practice. It's less common today, but it still is practiced, and it's called waiting worship. Waiting worship. And these friends, that's what Quakers call themselves, they call themselves friends. What they would do is they would gather together in silence. And just sit in silence. And they would wait. They would wait for God's leading, wait for God's prompting. And when someone felt led, someone felt prompted by God to speak, it didn't matter if they were a biblical expert or a novice, they would stand up and they would speak. And when they were done, they would sit, and then the people who were gathered there would respond to that by more silence. And on the gathering would go. And sometimes these gatherings would have many people speaking, and they'd go on for hours, and other times no one at all would speak, and it would be just a gathering in silence. It's kind of worship built on the power of silence. When I reflect on our worship here, I realize how very little silence we have in our worship. When we have communion, and there's no talking. It's just passing. There's music in the background. We fill silence because we don't want to be uncomfortable. The same way we do in our daily life. We fill silence because we don't want to be uncomfortable. Mother Teresa once said that the fruit of silence is prayer. This is probably not a shocking idea to you. I would guess you've had an experience at some point where you found yourself in a moment of silence, suddenly drawn into prayer, prayer of some description, maybe a feeling of an encounter with God or a desire to connect with the divine, whatever that may be. You've probably had that experience before. You probably know that silence and prayer are very closely related. This passage from 1 Kings, this part of Elijah's story, is one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament because it tells us so much about God and it tells us so much about ourselves as well. As we look at the way that God is revealed to Elijah at that cave, it's almost as if Elijah had been asked beforehand to guess. Elijah, how do you think God is going to show up when God is revealed to you there? And Elijah says, oh, I know, it's going to be an earthquake, and everything's just going to shake, and it's going to be amazing. If it's not that, then it's definitely going to be a really powerful wind that's so powerful that it's splitting rocks. And if it's not that, then definitely fire. It's got to be fire. Right? So we, all of our expectations of what the presence of God is like, they're just piled up in this story. When God appears to me, it's going to be a bolt of lightning and a thunderclap. It's going to be a bright light from above or a sign from heaven with angelic voices in the background. It's going to be a booming, unmistakably divine voice that calls me out by name. So the first thing that happens in this story is that God dispenses with all of these bizarre expectations that we have for how God appears to us, for what the presence of God is like. And then once that clutter is out of the way, the clutter of these expectations that we have, then a sound of sheer silence. A sound of sheer silence. That's how the NRSV translates it. But it's an awkward phrase in the Hebrew. It's basically three words piled together. The word for sound or voice, the word for thin or still, and the word for quiet or whisper. So the King James Version translates it as a still, small voice. I'm sure you've heard that before. The NIV says a gentle whisper. And my favorite comes from the Common English Bible. It says a sound, thin, quiet. Now, it doesn't matter which of these translations we settle on. They all seem to suggest the same idea. The basic point here is that it's not all that other stuff. It's not the earthquake and the fire. It's not the dramatic, the loud, the obvious demonstrations of might and power. God is not in the noise. God is not in the commotion and the chaos. So long as we continue to fill our lives and our heads, our eyes and our ears with the noise of this world, and a lot of the noise is good. We're not talking about cloistering ourselves or never listening to music again. But when we are filling our lives with the noise, when we fill our lives with the commotion, we drown out the presence of God. And any attempt that we make then at prayer will bear very little fruit. And honestly, when we pray, aren't we tempted to fill that silence too? When we pray, aren't we tempted to fill that silence with our own voice, our own words? Because even that silence is awkward or uncomfortable or distracting. And if we do leave silence, we want God to fill it. We want God's voice to fill that silence. We want words from God so that we do not sit in awkward silence and in uncomfortable doubt or uncertainty of knowing what it is God wants for us. At the end, perhaps feeling frustrated that God didn't speak, that we didn't hear that voice. Mother Teresa was once interviewed, and she was asked, When you pray, what do you say to God? She responded, nothing. I listen. And the questioner asked her, and what does God say? And she responded, nothing. He listens. The fundamental nature of prayer is making room for God, clearing away, canceling out the noise and the distractions, and through silence, creating space for the mysterious presence of God, creating space for an encounter with the holy. Prayer is not all silence. It is conversation. It is sharing. It's opening ourselves to God. But first, we have to make room. First, we have to listen for a sound, thin, quiet. Somewhere along the way, we got the idea that the primary purpose of prayer is to ask for things, good things, selfless things, things that we want for other people, but some things for ourselves too, all kinds of things, that the primary purpose of prayer is to ask. Ask God for this, to ask God to do this, to ask God to make the way clear for this. And how we approach prayer determines what we get out of it. So if prayer is primarily about what we want or what we need, if prayer is primarily about getting our questions answered or having our decisions in life affirmed in some way, then it will be considered a success. As long as our requests are granted, as long as our questions are answered, as long as we get out of it what we intended to get out of it. And the rest of the time, it will be an exercise in disappointment and frustration. Perhaps you've had this struggle with prayer in your own life, feeling like it hasn't borne the fruit that you wanted, the fruit that you expected. But we can approach prayer differently. That's not the only way to approach prayer. We can approach prayer as a way to make room for God. To make room for God through silence, granting God permission, creating the space for God to enter our heart, enter our mind, enter our life. And in this sort of prayer, what is revealed to us is not a prophetic vision of any kind. It's not a cut and dried answer to a difficult or thorny question. What is revealed to us in this kind of prayer is us. We are revealed to ourselves in prayer. We see ourselves more clearly. We understand our wants and our needs and our desires and our hopes in a different light. We view our shortcomings and our failings more clearly, but with a greater measure of grace. We see who we are when we are in the presence of God. Rowan Williams, who was the head of the Anglican Church for some time, said this: "This is what happens when we seek to be truly and fully silent, or let ourselves be silenced by the mystery of God. We become a place where the mystery of God happens." We become a place where the mystery of God happens. During this season in the life of our church, we're talking a lot about giving. We're talking about gifts to the church, about gifts to the campaign for the building projects we're talking about. We've talked about the gifts of time and energy and ability, these things that are the engine of the life and ministry of this church, and have been for nearly two centuries. But we've also chosen to make prayer an important part of this process because prayer shows us who we are. Prayer shows us who we are. It shows us what we're made of. It shows us why we give what we give. And it shows us how God might do more through us. I quoted Mother Teresa earlier, but I didn't share all of what she said. She said, "The fruit of silence is prayer. The fruit of prayer is faith. The fruit of faith is love. The fruit of love is service. The fruit of service is peace." Can we ask any more than those gifts? Faith and love and service and peace? Can the church ask any more for itself or for this world than those gifts? We make room for God. We create space for God in our noisy world and in our busy hearts so that we and so our church can hear a sound, thin, quiet, gentle whisper, still small voice, the sound of sheer silence, so that we can become a place where the mystery of God happens. Let us pray. We open ourselves to you, O God. We create space for you to enter in, for you to meet us and affect us and change us. When we don't have the words to say, help us to fall silent. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.